Please take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's be honest. Psalm 23, do we even need an introduction for this psalm? This passage of scripture no doubt falls on the Mount Rushmore of favorite passages and well-known passages of scripture. It's often read at funerals. It's often quoted at the bedside in almost every hospital. It's known by Christians and non-Christians. So really our main obstacle when it comes to Psalm 23 is not necessarily understanding the point, but it's for us bridging the bridge of the context. It's connecting the distance between their culture and our culture. Because really the ancient mind, the ancient ear, when they would hear this psalm, they would immediately appreciate all of the word pictures therein. And for us, we have to work a little bit harder to understand the point from the pictures that the psalmist here gives. But the truth is just still just as rich. So really my objective this morning is to draw out the richness of this psalm. My goal is to get out of the way so that the shepherd of Psalm 23 is on display. That just as David intended, you see the shepherd, and you see the shepherd in all of his goodness and all of his glory. So there have been many descriptions of sheep over the years. They've been described as being the most helpless of animals. Sheep are described as being defenseless, straying animals, dirty animals. They require constant oversight, constant leading, rescuing, cleaning, or else they'll die. Many attributes of a sheep. It's been said that they can be frightened by the most ridiculous of things. My in-laws, they were living in North County and had sheep on their property. And their dog went up to the fence where the sheep were behind. And their dog, small dog, went up there and started barking immediately at the sheep. And one sheep got so scared that it ran at full speed in the opposite direction, running directly into a fence, broke its neck, and died. They can be startled at the most simplest or ridiculous of things. But also, they can also be just unmoved by things and not startled when they should be startled. They can wander. There have been accounts of them just walking into an open fire. They're timid and also stubborn. What a dangerous combination. They're absolutely defenseless. And I think oftentimes we describe sheep, and I think wrongly so, but we describe them as being dumb animals. That's actually inaccurate, because there have been studies that show and demonstrate that they have skills in memory and learning and problem solving and decision making. So they're really not dumb animals. I think a better description of a sheep, which highlights here especially the purpose of the psalm, is that they're not dumb animals, that sheep are utterly dependent animals. They are utterly dependent. And their dependence demands care so that they can thrive. That when under the care of a good shepherd, a sheep reaches its ultimate potential, its maximum potential. But when they're not under good care of a good shepherd, they stray. They're vulnerable. They make foolish and even deadly decisions. Sheep are not dumb. They're dependent. They need constant care. They need attentive care. They need precise care. They need wise care. So as you can imagine, shepherding is a very, very intimate occupation. The shepherd did not just simply drive his sheep. The shepherd went before his sheep. He led them. And while they're intended for many shepherds to be raised for food or offered as sacrifice historically, more often than not, sheep are used for their wool. So a shepherd would typically, he would tend for his sheep for many years, and he knew his sheep. He had an intimate relationship with each sheep in his flock. He actually knew each one by name. That a good shepherd knew his sheep and knew who was in his fold. It was a highly personal occupation. But I think the very existence of a sheep was utterly dependent upon a shepherd. Their existence was completely dependent upon a shepherd. I think that's why there's no sharper image in the ancient mind when Jesus said that there's sheep without a shepherd. What other tragic picture is there than sheep without a shepherd? And even when God pronounced woes on the leaders of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34, he pronounced woes against the leaders, but he called these leaders shepherds. Woe to you shepherds of Israel, because the leaders, the kings, the priests, the prophets, the leaders of the people described there by God as shepherds were supposed to care for the sheep of Israel. They're supposed to care for his people, not take advantage of them and not lead them astray. The shepherd and the sheep relationship is the very imagery that the Lord uses to describe his relationship toward us in this psalm. That when he wants to describe his imagery, his care for us, in Psalm 23, he uses the clear picture in the ancient mind of a shepherd and the shepherd's sheep. This highlights our own utter dependence, does it not? But even more, his comprehensive care toward us. This psalm written by David, who himself was a shepherd before installed as king, he knew full well the occupation of a shepherd. David was a shepherd, and he knew what it meant to be a shepherd. And he knew what it meant to be a sheep. It's worth noting here that in this psalm, there's no commands. There are no imperatives. There's no do this, do that. There's a place for that in the Christian life. But beloved, do you see here the point being that as you see this psalm on display, the main response that it should stir up in us is not a do this or a do that, but rather a behold, a look, so that you can trust. This trust psalm is on display for us to see God as the shepherd, that we would see him as he is and fully trust in him as a simple, dependent sheep in the care of a good shepherd. May we see Christ as our shepherd this morning. What we need is a clear picture in this psalm of our shepherd. Let's read it before we go forward. It's familiar, but we need to read this psalm in its entirety, and we'll go further from there. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It does not do justice to this psalm to preach it in one sermon. In all honesty, to preach this whole entire psalm in one sermon does not do it justice. You can take every line of this psalm and create an entire sermon, and that is no exaggeration. But we're going to try to cover this whole psalm in this one sermon. What we're going to do here is I want to look at how this psalmist structures and organizes the psalm so we can get a big picture of what he is doing and we can hold on to these truths. And what you see throughout these six verses here, there's three confessions that the psalmist makes through this psalm. You notice here he's describing God, he, you, he, and all that he does. But three times in these six verses, you see a confession being made where it's personal. Well, three times you see a first person pronoun happening where because of who God is, because of the shepherd, I. He makes a confession of his trust in the shepherd three times. And those three confessions are going to give us the structure of this psalm so that we can see God as our shepherd and trust in him. So I'm going to draw out three confessions of trust. It's going to guide us through this. And in each one of these confessions, you see reasons for a confession of this confession. So the three confessions, I'll give them to you up front, is the psalmist says, I shall not want. It's the first one. Secondly, he says, I shall not fear. And thirdly, he says, I will dwell. In this psalm, I shall not want, I shall not fear, I will dwell. Those three confessions give us a proper structure for us to understand what is the confession, what is the response here that he has in light of who his shepherd is. In each one of those confessions, we're going to draw out some reasons that he shall not want, he shall not fear, and he shall dwell. But for the sake of structure, we'll see three confessions. I shall not want, I shall not fear, and I will dwell. This describes who your shepherd is, beloved. Verses 1 through 2 surround our first confession. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, shepherds were not well respected. In fact, Genesis says that they were despised, that occupation, by the Egyptians. Shepherds were not a well-respected profession. But think about it here. How does God liken himself? This very humble profession, that God likens himself to a shepherd. What a thought that he would say, Yahweh, the Lord, in all caps, Yahweh is our shepherd. Would have thought that our God would condescend to assume the role toward his people as a shepherd. That our great God, our majestic, mighty God, would condescend and assume the role and position as a shepherd toward his sheep. That he would have this much care and concern for his own. And that is the very point here. That God is saying that I am a shepherd. And so David says that this God, Yahweh, is our shepherd. And if this description of Yahweh as a shepherd is not enough, did you catch the personal relationship that he's describing here in verse 1? He doesn't just say Yahweh is a shepherd, which is true. But what does he say in verse 1? How is he describing his relationship? He says, Yahweh is what? My shepherd. Do you see the personal connection here that he has? That he does not view God as just a shepherd, though it's true. He views God as my shepherd. He cares for me. This is an immense personal connection that the Lord's care, his eye, is for me. He is my shepherd. This psalm of trust finds its beginning in Yahweh, who personally cares
for his sheep. And if the Lord is my shepherd, if this is true of me, he cares for me, then the next phrase is obvious. Do you need anything? Do you need anything? Why should you not want? If he is your shepherd, why should you not want? Well, here's one reason he gives. You shall not want. Why? First reason is because he is sufficient. Because he is sufficient. The Lord is your shepherd, so therefore you don't have want. When you have this picture of a shepherd that we've discussed so far, isn't it plain why the sheep would have no need for anything? They are amply supplied and sufficiently protected. What else do you need? Like, the Lord is your shepherd. Like, the question of like, oh, your needs of this and that, that's beside the point. He says, what else do you need? He is. I don't want to move fast to pass this psalm too quickly. I want us to stop here and just pause at this introductory words here. That this is a personal relationship he's describing. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. My friends, let's take inventory of our souls this very morning. I want you to ensure for yourself that the shepherd is your shepherd. This is personal here. Take inventory of your very own soul this morning. You may know God as a shepherd. He is almighty and great and awesome. But he is a shepherd, and he must be your shepherd. There are many goats who feed alongside sheep. But those goats do not know the shepherd, and the shepherd does not know those goats. And many times people in a church setting, what they're doing is they're not following the shepherd, they're just following the sheep. They go to church because Christians go to church. They do this because this is what sheep do. But they're never following the shepherd. And what he's describing is an intimate relationship. That this Yahweh is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd this morning? Do you know him? Is he yours? Have you experienced him yourself? Have you tasted and seen that the shepherd is good? If you've been playing church, if you've been dressed up as a sheep, you know you can come to the shepherd even right now, and he will take you into his fold immediately. Because this shepherd is a good shepherd. I shall not want because he is sufficient. But second reason you shall not want is he provides. He provides. The chief care of the shepherd is to see that the sheep find plenty to eat and to drink. It's obvious that the reason why a sheep is surviving is because the shepherd makes sure that the sheep is eating and drinking. It cares for its basic fundamental needs. The flocks aren't fed in a pen or in a fold. The shepherd has to lead them out into the wild. And so that they can get food and they can get drink without dying or being attacked by prey. In fact, in the early 1900s, an unprecedented storm hit in northern Syria. And that storm had 3 feet of snow. It's accounted that over hundreds of thousands of sheep and goats died during that storm. Not because there wasn't enough food, but it's because sheep, they don't know where to go. So they died not because of the cold, but because they needed to be led to food and no one was there to give them food. They don't have instinct like other animals. And they need the care. They need to be led to pasture. And so when he says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He is alluding to the necessity that a sheep is well cared for and provided with its basic fundamental needs because the shepherd is leading them there. He is giving them green pastures so they can eat and leading them beside quiet waters so they can drink. David goes just beyond the needs that are met. He's describing these needs as green pastures, as still waters. Did you know that's actually hard to get a sheep to lie down? But here in this verse 2, he says that he makes me as a sheep lie down. Now, why would the sheep lie down, these stubborn sheep? It's because you realize there's green pastures that you would eat from, but there's so much that you don't need to stand and go from here to there. I can just lay down and I can eat and just turn my head and eat more, and I can rest on the soft green pastures that I have so much abundance that I can lie down and rest and eat. My shepherd's nearby, so there's no concern or worry in the world that he causes me just to lie down in green pastures. Because my shepherd is there and he's guiding to me to what I need to eat to survive. So much so that I have an abundance that I can rest and eat. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. But even more, he leads me to these quiet waters, these streams, so I can sip and drink and find refreshment. But this is the picture of God as a shepherd caring for his people. It's been noted here that in Psalm 23, there are many Exodus undertones in this psalm. Many ways here where these pictures here of God shepherding his people in redemptive history is coming out in this psalm. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, when Moses is recounting God's care for his people, Moses says that these 40 years, the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. And that verb, lack nothing, in Deuteronomy 2, 7 is the same verb in verse 1, I shall not want. That God has been with them this whole time. These Exodus overtones or undertones that come up, not only in just verse 1, but throughout the psalm, suggest that David possibly had in mind God's intimate care for his people, even in redemptive history with Israel. Which is not surprising, because was not Yahweh a shepherd for his people? Did he not shepherd Israel? Did he not call them by name? Did he not lead them out of slavery? Did he not go before them and lead them in the wilderness? It's a fire by night and a cloud by day. Did he not protect them from their enemies? Did he not anoint and bless their head with oil? Did he not bless them with blessings upon blessings? Did he not dwell in their midst? Was not God a shepherd for his people? And David here is just saying, this God is a shepherd. He knew it to be true historically, but he also knew it to be true personally. Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And you remember when Moses asked God, it's like, okay, when I go to Pharaoh, when they go to the people, they say, who sent me? What do I tell them your name is? And what does God tell Moses? You tell them, I am who I am. Imagine Moses like, okay, so if they ask for a name, like, what should I tell? I am who I am. I am. I am Yahweh. That is, it's referring to his self-existence. Yahweh, I am. You cannot define me. You cannot put me in a box. I am who I am. My covenant name that you will know me by is Yahweh. I am. It refers to a self-existence that God needs nothing. And so those who trust in him lack nothing. And you see this Trinitarian theology further expressed when the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verse 58, when he says to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. That he was clearly identifying himself as being the fullness of God. I am. In other words, I am Yahweh in flesh. And just a couple chapters later in John chapter 10, Jesus says, after all the I ams he's giving, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. that he is further signifying his deity, but also his relationship with his people. That Yahweh is a shepherd. And so I shall not want because he provides. So not only because of he is sufficient, but a second reason I shall not want is he provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He cares for my tangible needs. That every one of my deepest needs is met in Yahweh. But a third reason I shall not want. He's sufficient. He provides. But third reason is he revives. He revives. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He revives. He restores my soul. I mean, just think about it. The fact that he says he restores our soul implies there is a need when our souls, what? Need to be restored. Our souls are ever dependent on something to thrive. And he is that something. That he is that one. That he restores our souls. It implies our souls need attention, and he is the only one who can do that. And in fact, the word that David uses for restore is the same word that's translated in other places as return or turning back. This Hebrew word shub, it's returning or turning back, oftentimes in the context of repentance. And so restore is a good way to identify what's happening here. But there's a lot more that's happening than just a simple restoring or just a simple refreshing of our souls. There's more that's happening here. That he is restoring, refreshing our souls, but he is renewing our souls, implying that our souls may have gone astray. And as a good shepherd, he cares for your tangible needs. But also as a good shepherd, he cares for your soul so that when your soul begins to wear off, to drift off and to go other places, to be tempted, to fall into sin, to fall under grief, to fall under despair, what does he do? He revives your soul. He turns it back and he draws it back to himself. Not just because you became wise at one point, but because as a good shepherd, he is attentive of your physical needs, but your spiritual needs. And he draws you back to himself as a shepherd and says, my sheep, come back. You're going a little bit too far. What keeps you near the shepherd? It's not your strength. It's not your resilience. It is the shepherd that keeps you near him. That he restores, he revives your soul. That when you're dry, when you're empty, when you're weary, when you're broken, he restores, he revives you. That as a weak sheep, you need a strong shepherd, and he is always there to draw you back to himself. Spurgeon said that when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. And when it is weak, he strengthens it. And the underlying point is, he is doing it. He leads me. He guides me. He revives me. He is doing this. He is actively not just caring for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. He is attentive to our deepest need, and he gladly, gladly meets it. That to call himself a shepherd, he is owning what he does as a shepherd. That he provides for you, but beloved, he revives you. That when you go astray, when you are weak, when you're burdened, when you have nowhere else to go, the reason you stay close to Jesus and you return to him is because he drew you back. And what a precious reminder it is for us that we'll remain close to the shepherd because he has his eye on you. He knows you by name, and he will never let you get lost. He will draw you back. He is aware of your need even when you're unaware of your own need. He's never tired of you. They're doubting again. They sinned again. They doubted me again. They're overwhelmed again? That's the third time today. He's never tired of you. He's never tired of you. That he set his love upon you for whatever reason, aside from his own sovereign grace, he set his love upon you and he's never tired of you. And in fact, he revives you time after time after time after time. He'll keep you. Our shepherd is a keeper. When we cry out for forgiveness, why would he hold back what he's already granted? When we cry out for strength, why would he hold back what he gladly gives? When we need consolation, is he not always already there? But his care of reviving extends even to our walk, as you see at the end of verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. That he is not only reviving our soul, but he is leading our walk, that we walk in the right path. That he is guiding our paths to be in the path of righteousness. So that even though we're tempted to go astray and we go off the wrong path, he is quickly drawing us back so that he guides us on the right path for the right purposes. But the reason he does it is at the end of verse 3. It is for what? His name's sake, for his own glory. He does it. He preserves, he provides, he revives, he keeps you for his own name's sake. When he called you to himself, he gave you the righteousness of Christ, and you are his, and he will keep you because in his keeping you and glorifying you one day, glorifies himself. And he guides us on the right path for his name's sake. The sheep needed to be guided on the right path because sheep go astray. But the sheep need to know where to go. And the shepherd does it. His first confession, I shall not want. Because he is your shepherd. Do you need anything? He is sufficient. He provides. He revives. Second confession. I shall not want. But secondly, second confession, I shall not fear. God's sheep can find themselves in perfect peace. Even when it seems there is every reason not to have peace. There is a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the face when it seems though I have every reason to be anxious, to be fearful. He says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley, and literally the valley of deep darkness. That even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, which likely could ultimately be referring to death, he's not excluding death, but it's described here, it's translated, you can literally translate it as the valley of deep darkness. And ultimately we don't know what or where David is referring to. We don't know what he had in mind here, but I think that's okay. He's describing it as the valley of deep darkness. What he has in mind, I don't know. But you know what? What Paul had in mind when he said a thorn in his flesh, I don't know. But you know what the point is that whether it's the thorn in the flesh or the valley of deep darkness, God's grace is sufficient and God is there. And that is the very point. That wherever you find yourself, no matter how dark the valley, how weighty the valley, even facing physical death, you have no reason to fear. That wherever you find yourself, whether it's the depths of deep darkness and hurt, deep darkness and pain, deep darkness and sickness, or even what it's likely ultimately pointing to, even if you find yourself at death's door, about to die, sheep, you do not fear. Because the point is, as he says in verse 4, even though I walk what? Through. You don't fear. You're walking through the valley. You're not in the valley. You have to walk through the valley, but it is not your destination. That you walk through the valley of deep darkness, but you are not in it. As Spurgeon said, that the deep darkness is the porch, but it is not the house. So I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. So what's the first reason you shall not fear? He's present. He is present. This is how he grounds it here for us. That I shall not fear. That no matter the deep of the darkness you find yourself, that no matter what it is, that the depths of despair, you find yourself facing the height of all fears, the broken of all brokenness. No matter what it is that the Lord has brought you to, you keep in mind that you're there because the Lord has brought you there. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. That he is present. And if you find yourself there, it's because the Lord has led you there. One commentator said it this way, that the darker the shadow, the closer the Lord. That no matter how hopeless it seems, the psalmist knows that the Lord is with me. How often did David know this for himself, fleeing from Saul, fleeing from his own son, but yet he knew God was with him. That he, God, was his shepherd who kept him, that he is present there with him. You ever see those videos of the safari, of people going on a safari in Africa? And they're in the jeep, and they're taking pictures, and they're just enjoying it, having a grand old time. I look at those pictures, because you'll never find me on a safari. I don't care how strong that jeep is. But for those people, they're taking pictures, and they're enjoying themselves, and they're like, oh, wow, look at that lion. Look at that tiger. Well, probably not tiger in the same place. But you get here. Like, you see these pictures. These scary animals right by them. They're just taking pictures and enjoying it. But you know they're not fearful. They're not fearful. Why? You know, the tour guide's with them. But you remove that tour guide, it's no longer a vacation. It's a death sentence. So they're not fearful. Why? Though even though they have every reason to be fearful, they're not, because they know who's with them. They're safe. And with David here, he's not blind to the scares of life. He's not blind to the fears of life. He realizes they're true. But he says, even though I walk through the valley, I shall not fear. Because he knows who's with him. That God's sheep realizes that if, Lord, you guide me to this place of deep darkness, I know you have not abandoned me, but you are close and nearby. He is there. Second reason you shall not fear, he is present. But a second reason is he protects. The Lord is present. But guess what? He's also not empty-handed. He has at least two items on his person. You see in verse 4. He has at least two items on his person. He has a rod and he has a staff. I mean, keep in mind here, considering the occupation of a shepherd, where you have real animals, real predators coming after what you're assigned to protect, a shepherd was no weak man. He was no emaciated man here. He was a man who had to guard and protect. You know, the stories of David have to kill lion and bears. Why? Because they're going to come for your sheep. Shepherd wasn't a weak man. He had to be strong. He had to be ready to defend his flock. And so he had at least two items on his person, a rod and a staff. He has a rod, which has the semantic range. It can include like a rod or a scepter or a weapon. And so the rod here is not just a walking stick. It's not a walking stick he has in mind here. It was primarily an offensive weapon. It was for protecting the flock from enemies, whether wild animals or even human thieves. This rod was about 2.5 feet long and oftentimes had an iron embedded on the end of it, so that if something comes for your flock or for you, you best believe they're going to get the end of that. That this rod is going to protect. It's an offensive weapon. It's a weapon to guard and protect. But even not only that he has a rod, he also has a staff. This idea of a staff is the idea of pressing down or leaning on. It's something that shepherd has that he would walk with, but he also used his staff to guide his sheep. And he would number the sheepfold. They come into the sheepfold. He would number them. He would lower the rod or the staff so they go under it, so it goes one by one, so he can number his sheep to make sure he has all of them. So you have a rod here using to protect as a weapon, but you also have a staff using to train and to discipline his sheep. So while the rod was to deter and to defend, the staff was used to guide and to direct. In other words, you can say it this way: one instrument for defense, the other instrument for discipline. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But the sheep needs both a shepherd who can defend and discipline. A sheep needs a shepherd who can provide, but also can protect. Now that's what we need here, that the Lord is described here as a shepherd who has a rod and also has a staff. In other words, he is one with an offensive weapon to protect his sheep. The same word is used as a rod, like a rod of iron in Psalm chapter 2, when it's saying when the Lord returns, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, signifying his authority. But also he has a shepherd in hand. And what comfort it is for the sheep to know that their shepherd can protect them, but also their shepherd with the staff is going to discipline and correct them. Because we need that. That the sheep needs to be disciplined and corrected by the shepherd, and he does it ever so gently. That he doesn't use the rod to discipline, he uses the staff. And he used it because oftentimes the sheep need to be taught what not to do and what to do. And the shepherd knows you intimately. And he knows your need and your weakness. And he knows how to strengthen you. And though it feels like this hurts and this is painful, and Lord, what are you doing? Your shepherd loves you and cares for you and brings affliction so that you can be trained in righteousness, so that you walk on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. It informs us because we realize when the Lord does bring affliction, when he does bring discipline, he does it not to break you, but to sanctify you. David says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, this is not just comfort of just consolation, but this idea of comfort has the idea of encouragement. That he is encouraged to know that his shepherd has everything he needs to protect him, but also to train him. That this is a strengthening for us. That our God knows our every need. He knows every danger, every threat, and we're in good care. So we shall not want, but also we shall not fear. No matter where you find yourself, and no matter what's coming at you, I shall not fear because my shepherd is nearby. The Lord Jesus is not weak nor frail. He is able to defend and also instruct his sheep. So why should we fear? I shall not want, I shall not fear. Third confession, I will dwell. I will dwell. David is comforted with the fact that he'll never be distant from God. And there's a clear depiction here of Yahweh caring for his sheep, and even in the face of hostile onlookers. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. You see here a three-part metaphor going on in verse 5. That he is preparing a table. He is anointing my head with oil. He says, my cup overflows. David is comforted with the fact that I'm going to dwell with God forever. That I know my destination, and I know with whom I will be all of my days, he says in verse 6. I will dwell. I will dwell. What's the first reason we're going to dwell? In verse 5, we learn that he welcomes his sheep. He welcomes his sheep. And this three-part metaphor here of preparing a table and anointing and a cup overflowing here, you see Yahweh being depicted as a gracious host. And as a gracious host, he is caring for his sheep, but not just caring for his sheep, he's caring for them even in the presence of enemies. That you see bring to the surface here is a personal care of hosting. That there is feasting. There's anointing going on here. As you can imagine, you would anoint your guest as a sign of generous hospitality when they come to you. It's a sign of hospitality. Also, obviously in the Middle East, hot. But that oil there would be refreshing. There's perfume, there's scent to it. It's a sign of just welcoming, of gracious hosting, but also a sign of blessing. And this picture here of God the shepherd, he is hosting, he is welcoming his sheep. That even when there's enemies, there's onlookers in your presence, he says, I am making you a feast. That you can eat in the presence of enemies, that even though there are hostile onlookers, you have no reason to fear because I have welcomed you. And not only have I welcomed you, but as a gracious host, as a gracious shepherd, I have fed you. I have anointed you, and so much so that your cup is overflowing. That even enemies are not a concern for the sheep because they're comforted, they're protected, they're well fed, they're nourished, even in the face of enemies. So even as those hostile onlookers are looking on and saying, look how Yahweh is blessing that sheep. And God's enemies will see his blessing upon you even in the midst of their hostility. And guess what? God the shepherd is not concerned about receiving their hostility by blessing you. That as the shepherd, he is blessing you by feeding you, by nourishing you, by giving you a welcoming to his own place, even in the context of enemies. So much so that you have no need for anything because your cup overflows. That despite enemies watching, God is welcoming and hosting. Derek Kidner said it this way, that we find ourselves, referring to verse 5, we find ourselves at a well-set table, our bodies perfumed with festive oil, and our hands holding a brimming cup. This is his sheep. That you'll dwell with me. That he is a gracious, welcoming host. He welcomes his sheep. But second reason here is I will dwell with him not only because he welcomes his sheep, but secondly, he blesses his sheep. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. This particle at the beginning of verse 6, surely, or in other words, yay, it's affirming what God will do. The most definitely goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. Forgive me if I offend you, but one annoying thing about small dogs is that when they get annoyed and they want to start barking and they want to follow you and they just nipping at your heels and just how annoying that is, But you see here in this picture, it says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. It's almost like you have two nipping dogs here at your ankles, and they're not going to give up here. You have God's goodness and his loving kindness just nipping at your heels wherever you walk, wherever you go. Of course, probably insufficient illustration, but you get the idea here that his loving kindness and his goodness will follow you. And you think about God's attributes, his goodness and his mercy. This is his hesed, loving kindness, his grace. That God is his attributes. And when David is comforted here that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he realized not only God welcoming him, but he's blessing him. Your goodness, your grace, your mercy, I'm going to know it all the days of my life. And God is his attributes. To know God's grace is to know God. He is grace. He is good. You want to know what God is? He is his attributes. And so he's saying here that I will dwell with you, that your grace, your loving kindness, your mercy, your goodness, it's going to follow me all the days of my life. I can't escape it. That his blessing will be upon his sheep forever. That all the days of my life, how much encouragement this is for our soul. Because sometimes it feels as though I do not deserve his loving kindness or his goodness. That his frustration and irritation should follow me. That I fear that he is impatient with me. But he comforts his sheep and he says that my goodness and my loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. What a blessed reminder for the weary soul. That you have nothing but God's goodness and mercy following you. And you cannot escape it. Will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hope you see a key observation of the psalm here. That in all this description of our shepherd, you realize here, you can almost translate it, these are present tense descriptions here. This is who he is. He is a shepherd. Not he was a shepherd. Not he will be a good shepherd. That no matter where you find yourself right now, he is. The Lord is. This is who he is. This is what he does. He is the shepherd of his sheep. And if you don't feel that way, he hasn't moved away. He hasn't gone off further. He is always where he always has been. He is. He has not moved or walked away from you. He remains who he is. So, beloved, just return to the shepherd of your soul. That when you are weary, remind yourself, this is how he is describing himself. This is who our God is. And, beloved, this is your shepherd. And, beloved, I hope you can say, this is not just the shepherd, but he is my shepherd. This is my shepherd. That you know him to be who he is. You haven't just heard about him, but you know him. That I know him. He is my shepherd. He is mine. I belong to him. That I shall not want. I shall not fear. And I will dwell because he is mine. And that should be the echo of your soul, no matter where you find yourself, because he is mine. This is what this psalm is intended to do, to remind you of who he is, so that you look upon him and you can say with the full of assurance, he is mine. And when you're weary, when you're wanting, when you're fearful, you say, no, my shepherd leads me. You can say that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You can say that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. You can say, surely God's goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And you can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can say, this is my shepherd. Let's look to our shepherd and trust in our shepherd, for he is good. God in heaven, you are awesome, and we exalt you. And Lord, how often we need to look upon you. We need to cling to you by faith. And Lord, we're reminded that there's nothing that we can do but to look to you and to trust in your promises. So I pray for the weary heart, for the wandering heart, for the straying heart, that you would remind them of the shepherd of their souls. And Lord, if there are any in here who do not know you as the shepherd, that they would by faith look to Christ and to find him to be their shepherd this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.